In our daily Bible reading, recently we have read through the book of Joshua, and without a doubt, I think we would all say that Joshua is one of the outstanding characters of the Bible, no doubt. Moses was the one who led the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, but Joshua was the one who led them into the promised land, that is the land that God had given them, the land of Canaan. I would like for us this evening to take a closer look at this man named Joshua and see if we can discover some of his outstanding qualities. And of course, there are many things within his life that we can probably draw from, and I'm only going to use a few of them in the lesson this evening. But I hope that this will be uplifting and beneficial to each and every one of us. One thing we note about Joshua was as he did what he was told to do, even when it put him in difficult circumstance. Not long after the Israelites had left Egypt on their way to Canaan, they were met by the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were, to put it mildly, looking for a fight. Moses turned to Joshua and gave him a command that he probably startled him just a little bit. But in Exodus chapter 17 and down at verse 9, Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." Now, I want you to remember that at this point in time, Joshua was not a military leader yet. Joshua could not have had a whole lot of training in warfare up until this point. Like other Israelites, he had busied himself with making bricks back in Egypt. And he wasn't really what you would call a skilled warrior. But nonetheless, he didn't back down. In Acts 17 and verse 10, we find that Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Joshua knew, of course, that the rod of God was in Moses' hand. And this, of course, gave him the confidence that he needed, having seen the power that God had invested through Moses and had demonstrated up at that point. So we find out in verse 13 that Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, this was Joshua's first battle. But think about the many battles that he fought later, especially as they battled their way through the land of Canaan. Kings would actually combine forces against them and hope to overwhelm Joshua's forces. But Joshua didn't get scared, and he didn't back off from his duty. He held his own. There were other times when Joshua would be told to use some unusual strategies that didn't, for any apparent reason, appear like they would ever work. Of course, we all remember how they conquered the city of Jericho. Rather unusual. And there's a couple of other passages that really bring out this obedient spirit that we find in Joshua. One of them is Numbers chapter 32, verses 11 and 12, showing none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. In this regard, Joshua and Caleb stood above the rest, did they not? They stood above the rest. And wouldn't it be wonderful for the Lord to be able to say of you or me, they have wholly followed the Lord? That's what we should all strive for, no doubt about that. But in Joshua chapter 11 and verse 15, as the Lord commanded, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. Listen to it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. He left nothing undone. You know, if we want to dare to stand like Joshua, we must obey God no matter how difficult the command may seem. We must never back down or back away from our duty. because it may, of course, bring severe hardship and even disaster upon us. And, of course, Joshua knew that in his life. But you know, another thing that stands out in looking at Joshua is that Joshua had tremendous faith in God. If you look at Joshua chapter 1, where God is appointing Joshua as Moses' replacement and giving him his instructions, beginning with verse 1, after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you in all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong, be of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Notice especially verses 5 and 9 there. The Lord will be with you. I will not forsake you. These are promises that really appear to have lodged in the heart of Joshua. There was no way that Joshua could have been as daring as he was unless he believed God's promises. There's no way. Sometimes God, of course, would remind him right before the battle began, but that was all Joshua needed. He just needed to know that God continued to stand with him. So really, the key to success, and I think you'll see this as you go more and more through the Old Testament study, the key to the success of all great men of the Bible is this very thing. They believed that when God said something, he meant it. That was no questioning it, no bartering about it. God said it and he meant it. When God gave a command, they obeyed it because they believed it was the right thing to do. When God promised he would be with them, they knew that he would be there without doubt. But because he had faith in God, we learn this about Joshua, and that is that Joshua had a conquering spirit. Do you remember when the 12 spies were first sent into the land of Canaan? 10 brought back a very negative report. Said the people were just too large and too powerful. But Joshua and Caleb gave a different report, did they not? In Numbers chapter 14, beginning verse 6, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Well, that's what was reported to them before they ever went there, wasn't it? That's what was reported to them, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only, verse 9, do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Did you hear Joshua there? He's kind of telling them the same thing God told him later, right? Be strong. Be brave. Don't fear. He had that conquering spirit in him, did he not? He didn't have any question. It wasn't a matter of, well, maybe we, or if we can't. No. He said, we can take this land. God is with us. Our enemies will fall before us. And you know, we need to have that same kind of spirit. Did you know that? We really do. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Did you hear that? Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. The Apostle Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's a good thought. If God is for us, who can stand up against God? It isn't us they're standing up against. They're standing up against God. And we need to keep that in mind. Look at verse 37, by the way, of that same reading. Yet in all these things, listen how Paul expresses this. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Get that? Not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. More than conquerors. So many times we look at these passages and apply them to saving the lost. But you know, there are many other things that we can conquer besides lost souls. Many other things. We can conquer, for instance, persecutions. We can conquer personal problems. We can conquer family problems. We can conquer sin. The way Paul put it, and we're all familiar with this passage, it's one we all know. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. So, don't carry around a defeatist spirit. Don't carry that around with you. Get up, get busy, win the victory over whatever it is that we might have to struggle with from day to day. Because God has given us the victory. God has given us the victory. We need to be confident like Joshua was. But you know, Joshua, another good thing about Joshua is that Joshua exerted great influence on others. He exerted great influence on people. Some tremendous records concerning Joshua's life are given to us in the pages of inspiration, but one of the ones that stands out is Joshua 24:31, where it says that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now, here is one man who made a tremendous difference. His faith, his courage, obviously must have rubbed off on a few people. His fire or zeal for the Lord must have spread through the nation somewhat. And you know, this ought to assure us that we can make a difference too. Sometimes we excuse ourselves, well, I'm just one person. Nobody notices me, you know. But you know, one person can make a big difference. Just one person. And it doesn't have to be big things like, say, conquering the land of Canaan or anything like that. But in little ways, little victories that we have by virtue of the power that rests within us, these make a difference. These make a difference. Because people are seeing you and your influence, and it is either for good or for bad. You are either helping them to draw closer to their salvation and closer to the Lord, or you're keeping them afar off. That's the truth of the matter. Now, it is so many different ways that we can apply this that, you know, most people, when they talk about influence and they talk about Joshua, they would say, well, yeah, you know, preachers and elders, you know, because they're so visible and, you know, they have these opportunities to be a tremendous influence for good. Don't let that fool you. Every one of us can do this. In fact, this is the essence of what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5. Did you realize that? Matthew 5, 13 through 16. He's talking about you and me as individual Christians. That's who he's talking about. And listen to what he says. You are the salt of the earth. Well, what good are you if you've lost your savor? You're good for nothing. So what does he mean? You have got to keep that savor and continue salting the earth. That's your job. And he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. What's the problem? Well, some people take their light and they light it up and they put it under a basket. They put it under a basket. And they wonder why the room's so dark. You know what that describes? That describes Christians who have as little influence on the people around them as they possibly can because they don't want to get into it. They're afraid somebody will find out they're a Christian, you know. Oh, if somebody found out I was a Christian, then I'd have to answer to it. Well, that's not letting your light shine. That's putting it under a basket. You put your lamp right up there on the lampstand so it can be seen. So people can tell who you are and what you are and what you stand for. You don't make any bones about it. And as he points out in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That is what we're supposed to be. That's the kind of influence that we're supposed to have. And you know, parents, you need to think about how many people you affect by raising your children properly too. When you bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, other people see that. Other people see that. They see the difference in your children who are respectful, who don't use vulgar language, who aren't always in trouble. Why? Well, because you've tried to bring them up the way God wants you to bring them up. The nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that makes a difference. And if you don't believe me, ask teachers who have kids that aren't brought up that way. They can be downright dangerous. Downright dangerous. But you see, as Christians, we have that responsibility. But, you know, another thing we notice about Joshua, and that is that Joshua cared deeply about his brethren. The last two chapters of Joshua contain a couple of speeches that Joshua made to Israel shortly before his death. His love and his concern for them was so obvious. I want you to look with me, if you will, at Joshua chapter 24. And in Joshua chapter 24, we notice here that Joshua expressed to them how important it was for them to faithfully continue to serve the Lord. He realized that it was something that was going to be difficult for them. Something was going to be difficult because of all the outside influences. And as he set the scene for this, he called all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, the elders of Israel for their heads and judges and their officers, and presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout the land of Canaan, multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Now look at what he's reminding them of here. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt. You came to the sea. The Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen. And they cried out to the Lord. And he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess the land. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of town. Look at everything that he's reminding them of here. You see how he's setting this scene. He talks about the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And he said, I delivered them into your hand, verse 11. And then he says, I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, and also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. In other words, you didn't even have to fight those people. I took care of that for you. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them and eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now we're down to it. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see that? He cared so much about these people. He tried so hard to reason with them and help them to understand how important it was to be faithful to God. Now, notice their response. They said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went among the people through whom we passed. Well, that's a pretty good response if they were sincere about it. But we know that they didn't keep it. They didn't follow it. In verse 19, Joshua said, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will forgive your transgression. He will not forgive your transgression nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done you good. This is what God told Moses before he died. This is what Joshua told the people. But notice, his concern for his brethren did not cause him to soften it, to weaken the message. He told it just like it was because of his concern for their welfare. And that, of course, is a very important point. Choose who you're going to serve. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, we need to be like Joshua in this regard. You know, it is God's will that we long for heaven. And this morning, we understand why we should long for heaven. Things we discussed together this morning, we understand why we should long for heaven. But he wants us to desire this. And by the way, this is one of the reasons why we see the example here of the promised land, the land of Canaan, which the people longed for because God said is a land flowing with milk and honey and all these things are going to be yours. We should long for heaven. But we also understand that he wants us to take a bunch of people with us. He doesn't want us to just come alone. He wants us to take a bunch of people with us. And you know, following the examples of Joshua and how he led the people of Israel and his attitude towards God and his attitude towards obedience to God, this should help each and every one of us to live a life in such a way that we can be instrumental in doing just that. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what that says? That says it doesn't matter what my next door neighbor does. It doesn't matter what the guy across the street does. It doesn't matter what the nation does. The only thing that matters is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is the important point. We will serve the Lord. No matter what happens around us, externals have nothing to do with it. We, of course, understand that the only one who ever lived a life of perfection on the face of the earth was Jesus the Christ. And we understand that he is our number one perfect model as to how we should live. But Joshua's not a bad person to imitate either, frankly. Not a bad person to imitate. He was a person in whom God was well pleased. And if we acted like he did, God will be well pleased with us too. Good examples. I thoroughly enjoyed reading through the book of Joshua. It's not something I had never read before either, but I thoroughly enjoyed it. And I don't, like Vicki was saying earlier today, I don't understand why, for some reason, this time going through, it just seems like there's so many things that are popping out. But, you know, I have to tell you this, and I can't believe I'm saying this. But as you accumulate years, you begin to view things in a different way. You notice I didn't say get old. You heard that, right? You accumulate years, and you begin to view things in a different way. And I hope that you are enthusiastic about keeping up with this Bible reading. There's so much in there that is so good for you to know and to understand. And quite frankly, I find it exciting sometimes reading about the things that went on. And every once in a while, I'll find something. I've read that before. How come I didn't understand this or understand that? And I just, I thoroughly enjoy that. It's just great. But, you know, at one time, and by the way, it's early so I can talk for a minute. Just so you don't get restless. At one time when we were doing daily Bible reading, we had a quiz on the daily or the weekly reading on Wednesday nights. Remember that? Some of you were here then, okay? Now, I don't think we have to do that again right now. But how about us just reading as if all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, somebody stepped up here and said, we're going to have questions about the daily Bible reading now. And that you would be one of the first ones to raise your hand and answer the question. Because you never know when something like that might happen. You just never know. People do strange things. So just a food for thought. Keep up the good work. Keep reading steadily. And I know many of you are because I discuss it with you frequently, and it's a joy to do just that and to compare how far we are in our reading. Some of us are way ahead, I understand. So that's fine. That's okay. It's good for us to be diligent about it and to stay with it. Leave a lesson with you for this evening. If you're not a child of God, I want to give you an opportunity to be obedient to the gospel before we are dismissed. If you're a child of God who's sinned, we're concerned about the welfare of your eternal soul. Knowing, of course, what lies ahead, the possibilities that could possibly be facing us after this life is through, we understand how important it is for us to live faithful to him every day. And dear one, if you're not being faithful to the Lord, please turn it around today. Confess your sins to God. Ask for His forgiveness. Start out in the right direction before it's too late. We leave the lesson with you and invite you to come if you're responsible in any way while we sing. Stand while we sing, please.